by thanking you for having me here today. It's a great gift to have friends and colleagues who invite me into their pulpits. I'm spending much of May and June preaching as my friends go on vacation in several different places. I was telling some of your choir members, I will not be in two places. It's only three churches, but it's 6 weeks and no 2 weeks in a row. I will be back here with you all, I think, on Father's Day. So I hope that you like me enough to let me come back. But to try and have some semblance of order, even for just myself, I'm preaching through the text from Acts. Since Pentecost is in the middle of this sojourn, we certainly won't neglect John's gospel, but today the text from Acts contains a favorite character of mine. But we'll begin with John. John's text takes place in the middle of Jesus' longer farewell message. Jesus has told the disciples he's going away and that they will have another, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, and that he will be among them, but that not all will recognize him. In the verse that precedes the text that David read for us this morning, Judas, not that Judas, the other Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, this Judas, asks Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" As if he's looking for the secret handshake or the special password so that they'll know it's him. Instead, in typical John fashion, Jesus is a little more obtuse than that. He reminds them that those who have heard and come to believe will experience the kingdom of God, and in relationship with God through him, that God's extravagant welcome is not going away. He continues to tell the disciples of the advocate who is sent in his name. And the Greek word that's used here is parakletos, which means called along beside, to be a companion, both on the journey of the disciples, but also as a companion to Jesus, who will not be with them in the same way. Jesus reassures them they will not be alone, that there's no need to be anxious. And yet they've just learned he's going away in a fairly permanent way. The whole chapter is filled with reassurances, some that we use often, or maybe see on distressed wood and fancy script hanging on shiplap-covered walls. Phrases like, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," and "If you love me, keep my commandments." "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's another one of John's. And the gem from this text, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Now, John is not generally the pithy soundbite gospel. John is much more likely to be long discourse that doesn't make nearly as much sense as we, or frankly, the disciples, would like. And that's very much the case here. The other Judas has asked what feels like a fairly simple question: "How will we know it's you?" And he gets a typical John-style answer from Jesus, which is not really soundbite friendly. He's told about the Holy Spirit, who is about as enigmatic as anything that John ever wrote, and is a master of the unexpected. The advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will be a companion on this journey of sharing the gospel. Now, in the verse that precedes our text from Acts, Paul, too, is adding to his companions. At the beginning of the chapter, he recruits Timothy to be one of his traveling companions, along with Silas, who shows up in the next story, as he traverses the places the gospel of Jesus Christ has been shared before, and checking in on the communities of faith, sharing decisions made by the elders in Jerusalem, a bit of a report from General Assembly, as it were. And as they travel, Paul has a vision, which is where we pick up the story. In his vision, a man from Macedonia entreats him to come and help them. This makes the decision on where to go next clear. They will go to Macedonia. And so they end up in the city of Philippi. Paul has companions on the journey, not simply because he needs company, but because ministry does not happen in a vacuum, nor is it something that one does alone. Ministry happens in a community like this, where we breathe the same air and where we share in each other's lives, whether they are staying or going. We too have companions on this journey, and we don't always choose them the way that Paul chose Timothy. And yet our companions are present to help and support and share the load. We open our homes and our lives to each other. Our companions are constants in the midst of the unexpected. In the verses preceding our text, Paul and his companions expected to go one place, and the Spirit said no and didn't allow them to go. And then Paul has a vision of the Macedonian man. Now, in John's gospel, the disciples are wrestling with this idea that their teacher is telling them he is leaving. Some had joined Jesus because of the good news. Others were seeking a way to disrupt the status quo. That he was telling him that he was leaving before they felt they'd finished what they came to do was a fairly unexpected idea, as was this idea of this advocate, the Holy Spirit, who would stay with them. Everything was topsy-turvy and turned on its head. And then Jesus promises them peace. Not the kind of peace that we can get from a really good spa day. Not the kind of peace that we can find in this world, but the deep shalom of God. It's the kind of peace that is a deeply held sense of wholeness and well-being. A peace that surpasses all understanding. If the rest of John's gospel and certainly the story of Pentecost teach us anything, that deep peace is a rare gift and by no means constant. It's an unexpected gift, a gift that the Spirit will bring if they and we can be still long enough to let it find us. Paul and his companions, Timothy and Silas, seem to have a sense of that peace. They seem undaunted by the change in travel plans or by the vision that Paul has of this man in Macedonia. And so when they go outside the gate to the river to find a place of prayer, and they come upon Lydia and the women gathered there, they are completely unfazed, even though that's fairly unexpected. Now Lydia, she would have been a woman of means. Purple cloth was incredibly expensive and worn by only the upper echelon of society in this Roman city. She's clearly interested in what Paul has to say. She is already a worshiper of God. And now she has the opportunity to be baptized right here in the river where they listened to the gospel. And she has opened her heart, and so she opens her home. Now, for all of Paul's bad press about his commentary on women in letters that he may or may not have written, none of that really shows up here. They arrive at this place, they sit down, and they speak to these women. Now, I like to think that they were doing the washing of the fine purple cloth that Lydia was the purveyor of. That on this Sabbath day, there was less silt churned up in the water because there were fewer women doing their washing. It also meant that there was less pressing them to be finished, to move along, so they had the opportunity to sit and to listen and to hear all of that, the good news that Paul and his companions had to share. It's unexpected. This group of women who are converts in waiting. Paul's vision was of a man of Macedonia pleading with him to come. And they have unexpectedly found a group of women beside the river on the Sabbath. Now, Lydia is most unexpected, a businesswoman from Thyatira, which is in modern-day Turkey, living in Philippi in modern-day Greece. She's already a believer and has an encounter with Paul, who certainly does not expect her. The Holy Spirit opens both their hearts. And then Lydia unexpectedly opens her home. Her whole household is baptized. And she also welcomes Paul and Silas and Timothy into Paul and Silas into her home again after they are jailed and freed later in the chapter. She becomes a partner in ministry for Paul, serving as an anchor for the church in Philippi. She offers support for a burgeoning ministry and is a sign for us that any ministry needs people who are invested in things like making sure there are bulletins, making beds, washing dishes, welcoming visitors. Dr. Jennifer Colland, who's a professor of religious studies at Iona College in New York, reminds us that ministry is often boiled down to what we see in this room. People like me, or your choir, or this worship service. But ministry takes a lot more people than you see here to make it happen. It takes each of you in your own way to show up and be a part of this community of faith. That can be as unexpected as the Holy Spirit calls you to be. It doesn't really boil down to those snippets that people pull from John's gospel. It is as unexpected as Jesus's departure or a chance to sit by the river with people you've just met. The church is strengthened then and now by those who demonstrate their faithfulness, both in their words and deeds, and by those who extend generous hospitality. When we hear the word proclaimed and allow the word made flesh to be our companion and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are opened, and the result is open doors. God calls us to radical welcome, no matter how unexpected it may be. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen.